8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All the kids can go back to the back with Abraham for children's church at this time also. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this time of worship that we've got to lift our voices and honor you and to praise you, Father. I thank you for this time this morning. And Father, I ask you this morning that when we dig into your word and we break this verse down, Father, show us, Father, what you really mean for us on this verse, Father, and it will challenge us this morning to be witnesses, your witnesses, Father. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Today, as we do this every year, it's important that we do this every year. It's important that we are heavily involved in missions, and it is, guys, it's one of the main goals of our church, discipling new converts of Christ and missions, reaching people in our community and in all over the world. I have a gentleman here this morning. His name's David, David Day. He is a local guy from here in Marshfield. He is a member of the Gideons, and David's going to be coming this morning and doing a presentation for us on what they're doing as far as missions. This is an organization that we support as a church. I encourage you to support it, and then I'm going to preach, and we're going to have a message on being witnesses, that we are, Jesus said, you're my witnesses, and we're going to break that down. So I want to introduce you this morning, David. So David, if you would come up here, and I'll get you a mic going. It may not reach all the way up there. May have to back up a little bit. I can back you up.
Good at holding things. Well, thanks for having me. We, as part of the Gideons International, we like to give an update in the local churches as to how your participation with this ministry is impacting the world. The verse you just read, to reach the lost and to the end of the earth. And so we'd like to share with you a little bit about how that's happening through the Gideon ministry as we speak. First, I want to give you a little a testimony on a fellow whose life has been changed. Ray Doherty was a 52-year-old Army veteran who had been suffering some with PTSD and due to the deployments he had been in conflict and in combat. And so because of those effects of PTSD, he became hooked on some prescription drugs. Also was an alcoholic. And so this fella just didn't see any purpose in his life, and he felt like it was probably time to end it. He liked to shoot guns at the gun range, but he didn't own any guns because he knew how suicidal he was, and he thought it probably wasn't a good idea. So every time he wanted to go shoot, he would ask a buddy if he could borrow his handgun to go shoot guns to kind of blow off some steam. So he called his buddy and he said, hey, I'd like to go shooting. He said, well, you need to blow off some steam again. Well, yeah, I guess so. So he loaned him his gun. On the way to the gun range, he passed a motel, and for some reason he stopped at the motel. He went in the front desk and asked for a room. They gave him a room, so he went to the room, and he thought, now's a really good time to end it all right here. And while he was in the room preparing to end his life, he ran across the Gideon Bible like this one on the nightstand. He was drawn to that. Only the Holy Spirit can draw someone to that. You know, we can place these Bibles, but we can't force them to pick them up. The Holy Spirit draws people to pick them up and to be led. And so he picked up that Bible, and while reading that Bible, he was particularly drawn to Matthew chapter 14. And when he said he wanted to kill himself, that verse says, or chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Follow me." And so it was at that moment that he realized that God was speaking to him, and it was time for him to accept the call to follow him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior right then. It's one example of a testimony of how God has saved people, continues to do so every day. The Gideon ministry is organized in 201 countries or 200 countries around the world and is published in 101 different languages. So that's quite a challenge to get that done. We're still distributing Bibles in hotels, motels, schools, nursing homes, colleges. This coming Friday, just to give you an update on what's happening, this coming Friday we're going to Shook Elementary here in Marshfield to distribute to the kids that are coming out of fourth grade and coming out of fifth grade. On May the 23rd, we're going to Niangua to distribute at that school. T.J. Bransfield's a good friend, and he's invited us there the last few years. And so it's always a blessing to get to go and to distribute these testaments to these kids. One of the best events of my life one time was during a distribution here in Marshfield. A little girl told me, she said, "This is the best gift I have ever received." And that's quite a testimony just in itself. Not only do we distribute locally, but around the world. Just this past weekend, we finished a scripture blitz in Malaysia. There's one coming up this summer in Brazil and Nicaragua, Costa Rica. We have some in the cities of Houston, New York, and Detroit, all within the next month or two. And so they'll be Gideon spread out throughout the world there, distributing those scriptures. One thing that helps me understand the effect of the ministry better than my rambling is the short video that I've brought with me, and I'd like to share that with you now.
My home, lost my job, and ended up on the streets.
I found it a suitable place for me to hang myself.
We found our son had taken his own life on our property.
Just as the distribution was ending, someone placed a testament in my outstretched hand.
That one testament had a great impact on our lives and our family.
This is an opportunity for me to have a new testament.
As I began to read the book of Revelations, I could see how much God loved me.
It was like for the first time in my life that I really felt acceptance.
I'm fixing up this drug and I see the Gideon's Bible over there. But there was a force compelling me to pick this up. You know, he says he'd take away all the weights and burdens that you have. They were gone.
It has given me hope for daily living in the worst circumstances of my life.
Then I knew that there was someone who loved me.
All I said was, "Yes, Lord." And it was like I was born again right there.
Thank you.
So every time your heart beats, the Gideons have distributed two scriptures somewhere around the world. You know, that adds up to the tune of 90-some million scriptures per year distributed by the Gideons. And guess what? That is you, folks. The Gideons are a partnership with the local church. And we thank you very much for your support. Without that, it would be impossible. We need the support of the local church in prayers. Three of the 10 most dangerous countries in the world for Christians right now are countries that the Gideons are organized in, and it's very dangerous. One of those is, I don't have it written down, but it's in Africa. The other is in the Middle East, and Christians are being persecuted every day. So we need prayers for that. Also, we need financial support, and like we mentioned earlier, or like they mentioned on the video, these testaments are a dollar. Actually, they're a dollar and 30 cents. It said on there a dollar and a quarter. But $130 would buy a whole case of 100 testaments. Or a dollar and 30 cents will place a scripture in somebody's hand in the world. And so we do need that. The Hotel Motel Bibles are $5 each. So thank you for your help in that today. Something that's kind of new to the Gideons is you can become what they call a friend of the Gideons. And you don't have to be a member. You can be a pastor. You can be a layperson. You can sign up. The Friends of the Gideons have their own website. It's friendsofgideons.org. And you can register for that. And then you can become a prayer partner, a financial partner on a monthly basis there. Thank you very much for allowing me to come thanks again.
Thank you, David. Thank you very much. Thank you. Guys, this is an organization that we're going to continue to support because, you know, these guys are volunteers. I mean, they're not paid staff members of the Gideons. They're volunteers that go. Thank you. They're volunteers that go and do this. And, you know, it's something we need to do too. And that's exactly why we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you can go back to that this morning if you want to. You notice that when I don't know if you ever noticed, but when you're the last thing that you say to somebody, or you end a conversation, or you see somebody that you're not going to see for a long time, generally the last thing you tell them is the most important thing to you. You know, when I was thinking about this week, it brought back to me a memory. When I was 10 years old, my dad was in the Army, and he was deployed. He was called up to be deployed to Desert Storm back in 1990. I'm old, boy, 10 years old in 1990. But he was deployed to go overseas to fight in the war in Desert Storm. And I remember that whenever we got to the reserve unit that day, he was in the reserves, and they activated him. We got to the reserve unit that day. Of course, the families all had this time to talk for pretty much the last time. We got to talk to him a little bit on the phone, but not for any extended amount of time at all. And there was always back then, when he did get a chance to call, there was like a 10-second delay. So you would say hi, and there'd be dead silence. And then on the other end, 10 seconds later, he'd say hi back. So it wasn't really good communication. But the last time I saw him, I remember he had loaded up on the bus. And when you're a boy, when you're 10 years old, I mean, you look up to your dad. I mean, your dad is like your best friend. I mean, you learn everything from dad, right? And I remember, and we laugh about it now, but I remember when he got on the bus, they all had their windows down and everything. And I remember running up next to him on the bus, and I said, the last thing I said to him is, "Dad, don't get killed." That's the last thing that I told him. But that was the most important thing to me at the time. I didn't want to see my dad go over to war and get killed, right? I mean, that was important to me. You know, this is the last thing that Jesus tells us before he ascends into heaven. It's here in Acts chapter 1:8. So it's pretty important. It's important to Jesus. It's the last thing. It's the last thing he's going to tell us, and he wants to make sure we understand. And what is it? Acts 1:8, again, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth." It's the last thing Jesus said. And this wasn't any kind of new teaching. This wasn't any kind of new responsibility that he was throwing on them. I mean, his whole purpose, his life that he lived and his death was all about, the theme of his life was salvation. In Jesus' own words, he says, "The Son of Man has came to seek and to save that who are lost." So he had done that. That's exactly what he had done. And at the end here, now the story is the good news of Christ. We're supposed to spread it and let it be known to all people. And he used his last words to express this. When he's leaving the earth, the last thing he says, I want to make sure you understand, the last thing he says was this in Acts chapter 8, or chapter 1. So turn to your Bibles. He also, one of the things that ties into this is Matthew chapter 28. I want to read you these verses. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This is what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. As Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So the plan is that one Christian goes and witnesses to somebody else, and then you have two Christians. And then those Christians come and they start witnessing. And sooner or later, what happens? You have Christians all over the world. And that's exactly what's happened. There's only one, one concern here. One problem with this. It's based on us. It's based on our free will to go and do it. We have a choice here where we can choose to go and spread the gospel and choose to witness and do the Great Commission here, which we call the Great Commission, or we choose not to. We have the choice. It's based on our free will. So I want to cover some things I want to cover here in the Great Commission. And the first one I want to start off covering is the power here. The power of the commission. We talked about angels this morning in Sunday school class, and we talked about Satan and how Satan is a fallen angel. Satan does not want us to go and spread the gospel. He does not want us to win souls. Him getting God back or trying to pay God back is for him to destroy his greatest creation, and that was man. So Satan's goal is to get revenge on God by doing what? Making sure that men die and spend an eternity in hell. That's his way, all right? So it's up to us. So here's the power here. We don't have the power. I appreciate what you said this morning, that it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. You know, the power that we have is to get out our checkbooks and purchase the Bibles so that when somebody does, and to go to your neighbor, and so that when somebody does read God's word and the Holy Spirit takes over them, that is the power. Jesus is the power here. Not us. The Holy Spirit is the power. He has the power to overcome Satan. Alan read this verse this morning. It's in the sermon. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. So it's not our power. It's not anything that we, it has nothing to do with us. It's all about the Holy Spirit. We're just supposed to be obedient here. So what's the plan? What's the first word? He says to go. To go. That's the plan. The plan is to go. Now, if you look up go in Webster's dictionary, it says this, to proceed without delay or to move out from the place where one is. That's a really good definition for what Jesus is telling us to do. To not be stagnant and stale in what we know, but to go and spread this. So we're supposed to move from where we are to where they are. And this is a theme throughout witnessing and through sharing the gospel all through Scripture. This is nothing new. Jonah, if you remember, was told to leave and go to Nineveh. Moses had to leave the wilderness and go to Pharaoh. So this is all through Scripture. Now, go here is not even maybe the best definition, because if you translate it in Greek, the Greek word for go, it means as you go. So Jesus here is assuming that we're going to go and do this. So he says, as you go. This isn't like an afterthought where he says, well, if you feel like it, or if you like to, or if you want to. Christ is assuming here, as he says, go, that we are going to do it, that we are going to be obedient, that we should be obedient in doing this. So we have no choice. We have no choice but to go into the world and spread the gospel. And this doesn't always mean, listen, this doesn't always mean going overseas or something like that. That's great. We're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, we probably need to be doing more of that. I talked to Mike Friday night, and I was even a little bit convicted after he left that we're not doing enough. We're really focused on local missions, which is awesome. And we do tons with local missions around here. We need to maybe get involved a little bit more with overseas missions. And after visiting with him, he asked me some questions for class. It was good. I didn't have a good answer for that question. I'm like, what am I doing? Why don't I have a good answer for that question? You know, we're all over the local thing, but maybe we do need to. But here's the deal. It doesn't mean always going over. You go to the grocery store every week. You go to the barber shop. Some of you don't. I don't. But you go to work. You go to school. You go places. So wherever we're going, we're supposed to be taking this message of Christ with us. And it's not always, listen, it's not always just our words. And I'm going to get into a great example this morning, but a lot of it is the way we interact with people. That people can look at us and say, man, they're just different. What's different about that guy? And you don't even have to say anything, just your actions. So when he says, so what's the plan of the Great Commission? It's to go. That's the plan, to go and do it. And he's assuming that we will do it. He is assuming that we're going to do it. So where are we supposed to go? In Acts chapter 1:8, he lays out three specific things. And I never really thought anything about it till I started digging into these three areas. There's three things in Acts chapter 8, three places he tells them to go. The first one is Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So where are these places that he tells him to go? This greatly relates to us when I started doing some digging on this. So Jerusalem, when he told them to go to Jerusalem, that was exactly where they were at. Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. So they were to go exactly where they were. Right where they were. They were supposed to start witnessing and sharing Christ exactly where they were. Witnessing in Jerusalem. Hey, for us, we should be sharing Christ exactly where we are in Marshfield, Missouri. Let me take this a step further. We should be sharing Christ exactly where we are underneath our own roof, in our own house. You know, hey, it is no advantage to me as the pastor, if I am always worried about everybody outside of my own home. I mean, how sad would it be for my kids if I shared Christ with all of you but never them? How sad would it be for your families if you go and share Christ with all your neighbors but your own son or daughter doesn't know the truth about Christ because you've never told them? How sad would that be? That's our Jerusalem, exactly where we are. I can't listen. We have got to be responsible. It's in the notes, but I need to talk to the men here real quick. Men, we have to be responsible for our families. If somebody in our family doesn't know Christ, you know who's responsible for that? You are. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook here. Don't get me wrong. But we, men, we should be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And we should teach our kids the gospel. And we should teach our families. And if my nieces don't know because my sister or brother-in-law or whoever, not picking on my sister and brother-in-law because they're good Christians, but if my nieces and nephews don't know, I need to go to them. They're in my family. How sad would it be that I go and share the gospel all over the world, but I neglect my own family? So he says that first. You notice he says Jerusalem first. He doesn't say Samaria first. He says Jerusalem first. What should we do? Take care of our own house. Take care of the people around you, the people that are close to you. That's your own house, and that's people in your own hometown. And I think, guys, I'll tell you, I think we do a great job of that. I think we're doing a good job of that here. Now here's the second one. Here's the second place, Judea. So the disciples weren't to stay in Jerusalem the whole time. After they received the Holy Spirit, they were supposed to go. Judea. So where was that? That was the area that they were around, but not the exact city. So our Judea would be like Missouri, like Springfield, like Missouri. Somewhere around here, and these are people that we know, maybe even here in Marshfield, that we know them, we interact with them, but they're kind of on our fringe. They're people that we work with that maybe we don't know very good. For kids and high schoolers, they're kids that are outside, and even adults, adults have these, they're outside of your little clique, or they're outside of the people that you normally hang out with. That's who he's talking about. We're supposed to still be aware of them and to spread the gospel. Now here's the deal. Now you start getting out of your comfort zone a little bit. Because it's kind of comfortable staying with my own buddies. And they all know that I'm, you know, a Christian. But now we're starting to get out of our comfort zone. And he says, okay, go to people who aren't in your little group. Go to people who are outside of your little group. You're starting to get out of your comfort zone, right? All right, so that's Judea. That's who that is. Go get them. Now here's the third group. Now we're really out of our comfort zone because it says Samaria. Now, who were the Samaritans to the Jews? They were left behind for deportation. They intermarried with Gentiles, and they were looked down upon. They were looked down upon as like half-breeds, or they were impure. They really weren't truly Jews. Respecting Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Now, who is that to us? Jesus says, go to the Samaritans. Go to Samaria. Those are the people you really don't like. So now, who is that for us? Who are our Samaritans? They're people that are different than us. They're people that we look down upon. And don't tell me we don't do it, because I know we all have somebody that we look down upon, or we avoid, or we ignore them, or we just dislike them. Maybe because they're a lower income level than us, or they have lesser education than us, they're a lower social status, or maybe even an inferior race. Maybe we have racism in us that says that I'm not talking to them because I just don't like them, right? Hey, there is that. There is that in our world. There is that. It happens. So those are who he's talking about. It. Jesus is saying those are your prejudices, not mine. You have that in your heart. I don't. I'm just telling you to go and do it. So we're to lay aside our prejudices and go and tell them that God loves them and died for them. Hey, there's people all over the world, like David said this morning, that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear it. There are people all over the world that are different than us that need to hear about Christ. And I think here, elders and myself, we need to do a better job of this here. I don't have a problem calling myself out when I'm not doing a good job at something. We need to do a better job about going outside of our little comfort area, Marshfield. Now, I'll say, we're very much involved locally. I mean, we're all over it locally. If I was giving us a score, it'd be an A+. If I'm giving us a score on Samaria and going outside of here and going out, we're not doing very good. Yeah, we're going to give some money to the Gideons this morning, but other than that, we don't have a whole lot going on. So we need to think of some ideas. Maybe you as a congregation, think of some ideas. How can CrossBridge be involved globally? From our little church in the middle of Marshfield, Missouri, how can we affect people globally? Now, it doesn't always have to be mission trips, right? It doesn't always, because, you know, some mission trips, a lot of mission trips are more about the people going and having fun on the mission trip than it is actually getting a mission done. It's not like a party going on a mission trip, okay? We should be, when we go on a mission trip, we should be focused on getting something done for Christ. It shouldn't be a vacation. We have an obligation to go to people in Mexico, in Afghanistan, and drug addicts in South Africa, which I'm going to be going in June. We have an obligation. And here's the deal. Not everybody can go and do that. That's okay. But you know how you can do that? You have a financial obligation to give to organizations that are doing that. So maybe you can't go, but you know what we can do, church? We can open our checkbooks. And here's the deal. You know, you may never know where that dollar is gonna go and who that can impact if you're buying a Bible this morning. You never know. And you know, you may never know until maybe you get to heaven and somebody walks up to you and says, oh, man, thank you for giving that $50 to buy Bibles, because you purchased a Bible that I read in India and I became a Christian because of your willingness, and the Holy Spirit reached me because you did the right thing. So it is our responsibility to go and do it. It's not, Jesus says it's our responsibility. We can't pawn it off on somebody else. So many times we as Southern Baptists like to say, well, the Southern Baptist Convention's got that one covered. No, that's not what Jesus said. He didn't put in parentheses, let the Southern Baptist Convention cover it. He said us. He said us. So we should do it. We should do it. Now here's who's the people of this? Who's the persons that are involved with this? Who is supposed to go? When Jesus says, go ye, in these verses, whom is he speaking? Is he talking to Billy Graham? Yeah. Is he talking to the preacher? Yeah. Is he talking to people with special training and a special calling? Yes. Is he just talking to those people? No. But we love to put it off on them. Well, I mean, I don't have to. We have a crew that goes out on Saturday that's going to go visit people. Now, I'm going to write their address down and Mike will take care of it, right? Okay, that's fine. I want you to encourage us to do that. And we will do that. But I also want something we call personal responsibility. Personal responsibility is you know them, they're your neighbor, you've interacted with them, so go. It's our responsibility. It's not just, we can't pawn it off on somebody else. He says go. He's speaking to all of us. Everybody who professes to be a follower of Christ, every Christian. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be my witnesses. Now who is that? When you actually dig into that, that is people who tell the truth about Jesus. Now I'm going to chase a real quick rabbit real quick. But how in the world, I like chasing rabbits sometimes. Rabbits are okay to eat too. But how am I going to tell the truth about Jesus to somebody if I don't even know the truth myself? How am I going to tell the truth about Christ to somebody if I have absolutely no idea what this is? Now, I'm chasing some rabbits, and that's okay because it's a big rabbit. You can't tell somebody else about Christ unless you know about Christ yourself by reading God's word. Because I'm telling you, there's some people that are going to ask some questions about you. You have to read his word in order to be able to tell somebody who Christ is. You have to do that. The Greek word for this means, here it is. I'm going to take this even a step further. Well, Jesus takes this step further, actually, not me. It says, one who dies for his faith. One, if you're one of Christ's witnesses, that means you are willing to die for your faith. Now, question. Are you willing to die for your faith? Now, if I was just to ask that right now, are you willing to die for your faith? Every Christian in here easily is going to say, well, yeah, I am. You bet. Sure. Let's do it. Let's bring it on. If you're willing to die a physical death for your faith, do you die a daily? Do you do it daily? Do you daily die for your faith? Because we talked several weeks ago that following Jesus, maybe it was last week, I don't remember, but following Jesus costs you something, right? Being a follower of Christ costs you something. And this is doing the right thing. This can be as simple as just doing something, doing the right thing by your actions, proving that you're going to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what it costs you. Suze, come up here. I told her I was calling her up here today. I told my elders I'd probably cry. I was proud of her yesterday. And she's my daughter, so I'm not just bragging on her, but I was proud of what she did. We had state Bible drill yesterday, and man, she's worked hard. And she's done it for 3 years, and she's never missed a question in 3 years until yesterday. And this is what happened. So the last question, the last possible question that she could miss, she missed yesterday, and this is why. They told her to look something up. Like, what was it?
It was the parable of the sower.
Okay. They told her to look up the parable of the sower. She has 10 seconds to find it, right, in the Bible. Where is it? Where's it found?
Mark 4, 1 through 20.
She finds it in like 9 seconds, right? Well, she steps forward, and then she looks down and sees that she has her finger on verse 28. And not 20, not 1 through 20. As she stepped forward, and there's 10 other kids up there, and all she had to do was say, I'm close enough, and get her point, and get all the rewards that come with being state perfect for 3 years in a row, which I've never seen anybody do it. And she was the last question. You know what she did? She voluntarily raised her hand and said, I got it wrong.
And she stepped back, and she took the point, and she missed it. And when she got her score, she was 23 out of 24. So she missed one question in 3 years. But she did the right thing. She led by example that no matter what, even if it's going to cost me something, I'm going to do the right thing. I was so proud of her yesterday. You know what she was yesterday? Because I'll tell you, if I'm being honest with you this morning, as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, sorry, sis, as an 11-year-old, there ain't no way I would have done that. There's no way. I would have said, I'm getting my perfect score. Let's get out of here. But God from heaven saw her that she was doing the right thing. And for us that were there, it was a huge testament and a witness to us. No matter what, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if it costs me something. I'm going to do the right thing. We can learn from this. We can learn from kids. I learned from her yesterday. So who is in charge of this commission? Us. And we do that not all the time by our words, but by our actions. That we're going to do the right thing because we're different, that we have Christ in us. An 11-year-old being an example to adults that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in an 11-year-old. Take an example. All right, next thing. I got through that better than I thought I would. The authority of the commission. Whose authority is this under? Who gives us the authority to do this? If you're a law enforcement officer, you wear a badge that says, I have the authority to arrest somebody or write a ticket, right? If I was to go to JCPenney's and have a JCPenney credit card and I want to use it to buy some clothes, which let's don't do that because we took Dave Ramsey, right? But all right, if you do that, JCPenney says, well, this guy has the authority to buy something here, right? They give you the authority. Well, who gives the authority here? Christ. Christ. He says, get up. Get up and do it. If our mother, when I was a kid, if my mom, I used to take out the trash. If mom said, Jeff, go take the trash out. And I said, why? I don't want to. What would mom say? Because I said so. Go do it because I said so. That's exactly what he's saying here. Go ye, go and do this because I said to do it. It's just we're supposed to do it. All authority, what does he say? Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. We're supposed to go on that authority. We don't need anything else. We're using God's authority. God says to go and do it, we should do it. Now there's also a great privilege that comes with this. What a great opportunity that we have, even this morning, to give to the Gideons, to come up with an idea that you can tell your pastors and elders, hey, look, what about us? We do this, or we do this. There is no greater joy in this world than sharing the gospel with someone, and the Holy Spirit, you see the Holy Spirit working in their life, and it changes their life, and they become a follower. There is no greater joy. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. It's kind of like this, you know, if there's somebody who's addicted to alcohol and they abuse alcohol and they just don't understand, you know, they can't seem to get this and they can't seem to get out of this bondage of sin. If they were to come to me, I can't look at them and say, I understand where you're at because I've never been an alcoholic. But somebody who's been an alcoholic, who's now a dry alcoholic, who doesn't drink anymore, can go to them and say, I completely understand where you're at. I totally understand where you're at. I can relate to you. Guess what? We should be able to relate to lost people because we used to be lost. So we can look at people and say, I totally understand where you're at. I totally understand that you have this bondage of sin. I used to be there, and now I have a way out, and I can show you the way out. We have that privilege to be able to do that. Now, Satan doesn't want us to do that, but we have we have the honor of going and visiting people on Saturday afternoon. It shouldn't be a Saturday afternoon, oh man, I have to go on Saturday afternoon and visit people. No, it should be I am honored, I'm excited because I have the privilege to share Jesus with somebody who's lost and dying. That's an honor and a privilege. Now here's the promise here. And we read this verse and we overlook this. But here's a priceless gem. He says, lo. L-O. Small word, lo. What does that mean? Lo, if you look up L-O in Webster's dictionary, it says it's used to draw attention to something. So Jesus says, when he says lo, he's basically saying, hey, pay attention. I'm about ready to say something really important. Set up. I want to say something. I'm going to express something. I want you to make sure you understand. What does he say? Lo, I am with you always. That's the promise. So he says, pay attention. When you go and do this, when you go and witness, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you always. He's with us. It's not, he will be with us. He might be with us. Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. He is with us everywhere that we go. You see, once again, like was brought up this morning again, it's not us. It's not anything that we do. It's nothing we can take credit for. It's Christ who is with us. So it's him. So we go when we're obedient and we do the right thing and we're obedient and he's with us. We don't have to ask him to be with us. He is with us. Listen, I want to make sure we understand. He's with us when we're a follower of Christ and we've put our faith and trust in him. He is with you and he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And he has entrusted us this great pearl of the gospel, the good news. And we should take that pearl and we should guard it. And we shouldn't throw it to swine. We should guard it. And we should share the good news of Christ. We should guard it. He died for us. He entrusted us with this message. And he's given us the privilege and the responsibility to share it. Guys, my prayer for us this morning is that when we leave here, that you go to your Jerusalem, you go to your Judea, and that we will go to Samaria. And how are we going to do it? How are we going to go to Samaria? Let's put our heads together. Let's let God lead and guide and direct us in how we can do it better at that. But we have the message. We have the good news. We can be this light in this dark world. I'm going to close with a little kid's song, and I'm not going to sing it. But you have the light, right? Don't hide it under a bushel. Let it shine. You know, Sue's yesterday let it shine. Not by anything she said, but by her actions. Let our light shine before men. What's the verse? I didn't write it down. Let our light shine before men that they may glorify the Father in heaven. That's right. Awesome. Let our light shine. Are you going to be that light or are you hiding it? Are you hiding it? Hey, listen, we can start making our light shine this morning, overseas this morning, by a real simple thing. Real simple thing. You take out your checkbook and you say, Gideon's International, I'm going to put some Bibles around the world today. And then you send me an email this afternoon or one of our elders and you say, hey, let's pray about getting into this organization or this mission overseas or this or that. And we start praying about it. We don't want to rush into anything. But let's pray about it. You pray about it. But today, you can start making an impact today. I want you to, we're going to have an invitation this morning. Our invitation is this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, we've talked about the good news that Christ died for you. If you're here this morning and you know somebody that is in your Jerusalem that you have not been going and seeing, you've not been obedient, and you need to, maybe because Satan is holding you back with whatever reason, maybe you need to come and pray this morning and say, Lord, give me the strength to do the right thing, to come and do the right thing. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you just need to pray about a certain situation in your life. Maybe you just need to worship this morning. But I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation. And David, I'm going to ask you, sir, to go back to the back of the church, and he's going to have his Bible there. We have a check for him from the church. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I think we gave $1,000 maybe last year. We put in $300 this morning from the church. Let's make up $700 right now this morning towards the Gideon's International. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we could come into your house, Father, and we could learn exactly what you commanded us to do, Father. And Father, I know that I fail at doing this, and Lord, I ask that you give me somebody this week that I can share your word with this week. And Father, every day this week you give me somebody. And Father, let me be obedient and just do the right thing, regardless of if anyone's looking, Father. I thank you for the practical lessons that we've been shown this morning, Father. And we just want to glorify and honor you today. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. To Jesus I surrender all, we at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me.
I surrender all.